Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I got to thinking about what am I going to talk about today? And as we talk about the parable of the mustard seed and some of these things, I was thinking how things can go when you take something very small and it grows into something very big. I had a chance when I was in Arizona all those years. A lot of the mustard that we get in the United States, the trees grow in Arizona. And it's always so interesting because when you take a look at that mustard seed, it's not much bigger than the head of a pencil. You know, and when you go down there and actually you see a mustard tree that's been in existence for 300 years or so, it's huge. And so I was thinking, okay, interesting. Then I got to thinking of one of the songs that the St. Louis Jesuits came up a few years ago. And this is really funny. I was going to get the lyrics for It Only Takes a Spark. And of all things, this is from St. Tekla's Church, which is a Coptic Orthodox Christian church. Coptic is from Egypt. So it's interesting where, you know, we're all making changes here. But listen to this. This is called Pass It On. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in the glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you'll spread his love to everyone. You'll want to pass it on. Isn't that a pretty hymn? Now, there's three verses. I'm not going to hit you with all three. But here's one. This, the last verse. I'm going to sing this one for you, too. I wish for you, my friend, this happiness that I've found. You can depend on him, no matter at where you're bound. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I want the world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on. Pass it on. Remember a few years ago there was a movie called Pay It Forward with Haley Osment? You know, the thing is that we are always so blessed. And as I've used the analogy of the cross, we receive everything from God in the upper one. What has to happen? It's got to go out, doesn't it? So no matter what we receive from the Lord, are we expected to share it? Yeah, we are. And so the thing is, if you're not sharing it, let's just take forgiveness. Are you forgiven if you don't forgive others? No. And that's sort of tough, isn't it? You know, and judgment is so easy. Why? Because it's so easy for us to judge. And today we had the Psalm number 1 out of the Bible. Pull up your reading. Let's look at that for just a second. It says Psalm 50, but this is Psalm 1. The way of the righteous and the end of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoundrels. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now I got a question for you. Think about this for a second. We know that the difference between law and gospel is important. Which one saves, law or gospel? Gospel, okay? So, we know that law, if we had a coin, if one side said gospel, the other side of the coin says law, right? Why is law so important? Basis for what? You're on the right track. So we follow him, so we repent. All right, what does Luther say in the catechism? There's three reasons for it. Law is a curb. What happens on a curb? Well, it either stops you from doing something, or if you're like me, you trip over it, right? Okay. The second thing of the law is it's a mirror. Why? Well, we look into the mirror and see we're sinners. Okay? Doesn't change anything. We're always going to be sinners. But the third one is the one that you two have been talking about. It leads us to the gospel. It's a guide. So if we take Psalm 1 here, and instead of saying, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, but his delight is in the gospel of the Lord, and in his gospel he meditates day and night. Takes a whole different connotation, doesn't it? Okay, now you got to remember, when was this written? About 3000 BC. Well, probably 2000 would be closer. All right, so when you have something that was written for that, was the gospel of Jesus Christ in place at that time? No. So what you've got to do is deal with the things that are there at that time, correct? All right. So when we're looking at this kind of thing, it's important. Now, jump with me to the epistle lesson. Our heavenly dwelling. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. All right. Remember, in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. Okay, why? Because that's where our earthly home is going to end up with, is up in heaven, right? So all the stuff that we groan about here, are we going to take up there? No. Up there, is it going to make any difference if we're clothed or unclothed? No. He's going to decide, and whatever he decides is right. Okay? You have a different body. So jump down to verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You know, I wish sometimes that we did have little kids, because when we do Trinity Sunday, I think I mentioned this to you, I love using Oreo cookies to show the Trinity. Because usually then I hand them out, everybody in the congregation gets an Oreo cookie for the day. I don't care how old you are, if somebody gives you an Oreo cookie, it's a good day. But stop and think for a second. We have the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified, who spake from the prophets. Okay? We just did that this morning, right? Okay, so when we start looking at this, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who's it talking about? The Spirit, all right? So, the word that we deal with in Greek is ousia, that's essence, the essence of something. All right, so we have the English word ooze, right? What happens with the word of ooze? It sort of goes out, doesn't it? Okay? So if you take that Oreo and you squeeze it, what oozes out? The filling. Yeah, don't squeeze it too hard. You don't want to waste the filling, right? But that's the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. You know, I look at these kind of things. We say these. And why do we say it? Well, it gives us a basis to know things. Okay? And why do we do creeds? There's a big fight going on right now. They just talked about it again. But about 20 years ago, there was a big fight in the Southern Baptist Church. Half the churches were doing the Apostles' Creed, half weren't. Guess who wrote the Apostles' Creed? The Apostles. Yeah, it started around 60 A.D. It was in the present form that we know it today, pretty much by 90 A.D. All right, so the Apostles. If the Apostles thought it was important, should we think it's important? Yeah, I think so too. And when we do, like today we did the Nicene Creed. Why do we have the Nicene Creed? Because there was a heresy going on in the church at that time. And that's when Emperor Constantine says, we're going to make this the official religion of the Roman Empire. You better decide what it is. So they had the Council of Nicaea, which is why we have the Nicene Creed. And so in the Council of Nicaea, we had to talk about, well, what does it mean? Of course, we had bishops fighting with swords on the floor of the cathedral. Because the heresy was, there is no God but God. Sound familiar? That's Muslim. Okay, that heresy was in Iran, Iraq, Syria, all those areas. Okay, it was bigger than mainline Christianity. St. Augustine, who does a lot of our theology, was a member of the heresy. It didn't go back to the original church until later. You know why he went back? Because of Scripture. How do you say that there's no Son when Scripture talks about it? How do you say that the Holy Spirit really isn't important when the Scripture talks about it? And so St. Augustine was saying, if this is the case, I can't be a member of this anymore. So we have all this stuff happening back then to decide what Christianity is. 314 AD. So Christianity becomes the official language of the Roman Empire. Not language, but religion. Okay, what was the center of Christianity? Was it Europe? Well, no, they were in the Dark Ages. Of all things, it was Africa and East. Do you know that half of Genghis Khan's army was Christian? Tamerlane, you know, the one who was famous for cutting off heads and making mountains of heads, was Christian. Stop and think about that. How many of you knew that? All right. So the center of Christianity was in the East for over 1,000 years. So when we have all this pride to say, look, we're Christians, you know, we've kept this going. No, it was kept going over there beforehand. You know, St. Augustine, who I mentioned today, was black African. You know, great, great theologian, probably one of the smartest men that ever lived. But when we look at that, those are the people that kept the church going. So, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. So what is that talking about? What is the parable of the mustard seed talking about? We start with little things and they get bigger, right? Okay. There's when Paul was in Galatians, he was there with Peter and Barnabas. Okay, Galatia. And that's where the book of Galatians comes from, right? Okay, so they're all there. And there's a one verse in Galatians that says, and they got the message to all of the Middle East. They don't use it, but in it's what the province was called back then. All right, so Paul and all these, how many people are we talking about? 1.6 million at this time. And guess what they all became? Christian. All right, 1.6 million became Christian, and there's three people who started it. Paul, Peter, Barnabas. It only takes a spark to get that fire going. Pastor James Coley from Christ Lutheran Church in Cotton Tree, Liberia. We have sent money to him in the past. We've helped his school. He's got a church, probably 400, and like a school of 250 kids. Now, in Liberia, there's no public education. So if you want to get educated, you got to go to a private school. Okay? He does all this stuff on a shoestring budget. He was just elected as president of the Liberian Lutheran Church. But when you talk to him, he is just as common as an old shoe. He just is finishing up his doctorate at Concordia. But when I talk to James, or when I talk to Billy Botang, who is the president of the Lutheran Seminary in Ghana, okay? Billy is Maasai. He stands about 6 foot, eight maybe, weighs 100 pounds. You know, one of those types. I always tell him I'm jealous. Probably one of the greatest Old Testament scholars that I've ever made. He speaks 7 European languages and 17 or 18 African languages. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And when I start looking at people like this who are doing God's will and building things. You know, when I asked James one time, because he always has an adult education class, catechism class, of 30 people every month. I said, how do you do that? He says, I don't. Now, he is dealing with these classes with people who are Muslim, animalistic, they worship animals, or they worship ancestors. And they all join the Christian church. They're his best recruiter. Why? Guess what they go out and talk about? God's love. They don't try and talk theology. They don't know anything. But they know that Jesus has been good to them and is doing things. It only takes a spark to get that mustard seed to sprout and grow. Does that make sense to you? All right. Well, there's a great lesson there. How do we apply it to what we do? Reach out. And that's what we're going to start doing. Denise, I should say, she and I have been driving this entire area. And like Karina, when you talked about South Gulf Cove, we just discovered that. I didn't even know that was down there because that's where Steve and Linda live. I mean, there's all this area. We've got the 2,500 homes up here in Northport. Off of Gasparilla, we have 1,500 homes going in, and they just approved, Pat, you follow that better than I do, how many more homes that were just approved to be put in down there?
I don't know. They all run around 800-900.
Okay. So if we look at this, we're talking about 5,000 more homes, and a lot of them are coming down from the Midwest. Okay. I did contact the state about putting a sign out there, an electric sign, and I have the contact person called her because they said that should not be a problem, and she hasn't called back yet. But once we get past the part where we're hidden and can become a part of that, and we go out and, like, we put stuff on doorknobs, if we talk, see people out there, we can talk to them. You know, this doesn't have to be something where it's just huge. Just go out and be people. That's our goal. It only takes a spark to get that spot, that fire going. Gene. Yeah, I went out and had a talk with Ken, who's the fire chief over there. He said, what has happened since we talked last, almost all the services of all the churches now are online. Okay, ours are not online yet. We have recordings, but one of the next things is to put this online. But he said most of the guys, you know, will watch their own religious thing online. And the wives and kids are already members of the church, so they get it that way. He said, I don't think it's going to do what you want it to do. And that's fine. I do think that what we're talking about to get us out, to start that mustard seed, is important. So we'll be talking about that here at the future. But I'm excited about what's happening. There are so many people coming down here. I mean, what do we have here? 20 today? All right, now stop and think. How many people do we need to be a viable church? 40 to 60. All right, and we still have people missing today. So if we have 20 more people, that changes the dynamics, doesn't it? Okay. And I think that's achievable. You know, we are in 2012 was when the church started, right? So we're in our 12th year of existence. You got to stop and think that a lot of the churches that started back then died during COVID. Because they were on a shoestring. We're in fairly decent shape. You know, yeah, are things a little tight right now? Sure they are. But with God in control, things will go, won't they? Well, I hit you with a lot of stuff today. That's how it is with God's love once you've experienced it. I want to pass it on. May this love of God keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.